And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Been a long time since a song's moved me that much. That is a wonderful message. You know where you're at with the Lord because you either listen to that and just go, yes, I am desperate and I don't mind saying it. But if your pride's coming up in your throat thinking, oh, I'm not desperate. I'm as good as the next guy and I'm a good old Southern boy and blah, blah, blah. No. Like the Church of Revelation when it says, you guys think you got it all together? It said, don't you realize you're poor, you're hungry, you're poorly clothed? It said, spiritually, you're just nowhere, see? It's acknowledging that sometimes, your need for the Lord. You may not be as bad as the folks there in Revelation at that particular time, but we have those times where we need to realize where that takes place. Well, today, so we just entitled this, all of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is about the resurrection. And Paul's going to talk about all kind of things in and around that particular subject because we have a risen Lord. On your intro, something interesting there. It's called Astronomical Zoom Movies. Now, I haven't seen all these movies, and some of them are pretty bad movies. I know that movie called Ted is a horrible, horrible show. But all of them start the same way. There's 11 movies here I listed, and there's more. But I love it when a movie does this, or even when I'm watching a science documentary about they'll take a spot way off in space, and then they'll come down through these galaxies and come back down to the Milky Way galaxy, and they'll come down to our solar system, and then they'll come down to Earth, and then they'll come down to the continent, then they'll come down to the United States, and then they'll come down to like the state of Texas or where it may be, and then they go down to a city, and then it goes on down to a neighborhood in the city, a particular address, then they go to that house, in the house. I saw one once where it went down in the house into a kid's room, and a kid's sitting there, and he's looking under a microscope. And he's got his slide. Y'all done that yet in school? You've done microscopes yet? You're probably not. You haven't done chemistry. You're too young for that. But anyway, and they'll give you your own. They'll give you your own microscope. We had electric microscopes. You had to plug them in, you know. And in high school, I remember that. And then you go down to that slide and you see the little germs and stuff under the deal. And then the guy at that moment would zoom back out, and you go back out Milky Way galaxy, you know, Andromeda. And you keep going to all these places. And it's just more than your mind and heart can consume to realize that sometimes we get lost in the immediate situation of our own problems and we don't stop at times like this. That's what's good about coming to church. You have time to reflect and talk about the most important things that is going to affect your everyday life. And it's that idea of zooming. So Burn After Reading is a movie like that. Phone Booth. Noah, the new movie with what's his name, has nothing to do with the Bible. But, you know, they got rock people and all that. What's that guy's name? He was in Russell Crowe, Gladiator guy, yeah. The Burbs I saw. The Burbs does this. It goes down to this little myopic, boring suburban neighborhood where people have nothing better to do than stick their nose in other people's business in the neighborhood. And you know how that show went. I saw that one. Stranger Than Fiction, hadn't seen that. Ted, like I said, hard. Don't see that. I hadn't seen it, but I heard terrible things about it. If it's anything like the trailer, it'd be horrible. Hitchhiker's Guide to the Universe, I started watching it, and then it's like, I don't get it. And then John Carter, I did see that, a Confederate soldier guy. You know, all of a sudden he zoomed off to Mars. Before you know it, he's off in another place. He had to adjust all that. And it's a cool thing. Remember when he got to Mars, what he could do, what his gift was? What was his gift? Jump. He could squat and jump from here over to the school. Yeah. His landings weren't so good at first, but once he got used to his gift, it was an incredible show. That is a wonderful show, clean all the way through, good show. Superman Returns, I watched the first two Superman movies. I hadn't seen one since, just like with the Batman movies. I saw the first two, hadn't seen them. But the Superman Returns has it in. Men in Black has that deal of micro, macro, way small to every detail and then way back out. In the movie Contact, about, you know, connecting with aliens. Not across the border, but, you know, in space. So the point of doing these Zoom things at the beginning of a movie is so they don't want you to get lost in the moment-to-moment events they're about to put on the screen for you. They want you to realize there's something bigger going on. hopefully to see the macro and the micro events in life as all of a piece, all connected one way. And so you and I are born-again believers. We are on a pilgrimage. We live in two worlds at the same time. The spiritual world of where Christ has changed our heart and given us the power of the resurrection and living by the power of the future kingdom and present time. That's why we brought up last week about 1 Peter 1:3, where Peter not only witnessed the resurrection and never denied the Lord after that Pentecost thing, his first three sermons in Acts 2 and 4 were about what? The resurrection. Paul's thing here is based on the resurrection. When John writes 1 John, the whole thing's about resurrection. We saw him, we touched him, we were with him. We saw that he was real, and he really died, and he really did rise from the dead at a point in time in history. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It really happened. And, of course, if Jesus bodily rose from the dead, that answers all the questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going to end up? It answers all those questions for you. Okay? And so I'm going to use this little literary device. And so really what I'm trying to do is get fancy. And usually when I try to get fancy, I trip over myself. So get ready for that. So, but a little literary advice. So just think about zooming into something super, super small, like germs under a microscope, and then going way, way out to black holes in space and all the stuff that we know, all these distances, millions and millions of light years, all those kind of things. Just kind of keep that in mind as we go along. So, again, the point of these movies is so that you realize these things are connected in some way. So the resurrection, of course, is the single most important event of all times. It actually proves that Jesus was incarnate. J.I. Packer said the real miracle is the incarnation, and the resurrection simply proves it. And you can go that direction too. But it is the hinge that all reality goes toward. It's the thing that God was looking forward to. And when did God set up this plan that he was going to bring Christ, and Christ was going to die for our sins, and we can enter into that and have eternal life by his grace? And he was going to rise from the dead to prove all his promises. That he was going to have prophets come along for thousands of years that will point to Jesus. And then Jesus lived a sinless life. Right in front of his enemies, he asked his enemies, "Which one of you accuses me of sin?" That's pretty good. I couldn't get out of my house with that claim, you know. I couldn't even get to talk to you. I might fool you for a few minutes, but I couldn't get out of the house with that one. And he said, and miraculous life, sinless life, and then the ultimate thing is the resurrection. And when that resurrection happened, that proved that all of his promises are true. And we're going to see a verse in 1 Corinthians 2 that says, he did this all for us. He did that because he loved us that much to give us salvation as a free gift. Because we could never be good enough to please God on our own. We have to be born again by the Spirit of God. That gives us power to live a different life. So we're going to use this idea of zooming out. God looked down upon us, and he zoomed into our hopeless lives. And then as he zoomed out and went back at the ascension, he took our hearts with us. He gave us a new heart, and he's got a place for us. You know, you remember John 14? How does John 14 start? Remember? It's about housing. Remember? John 14, 1. Anybody? Oh, this is going to be long. Yeah. Okay. I just cut 10 minutes off my sermon because of that apt response there. All right? That's good. So, he came all the way down into our world and got down into our mess and got low as lowly as you can go, died a criminal's death so that he could grab us and take us in tow with him. You ever thought about that? That's what it is. Here's your earthly life. Now you're born again. The Spirit of God and the kingdom of God comes into your heart. And then at the end of this physical life, he sweeps up. He actually swept down and got you. I like that verse, Terry, about the deal that it's Ephesians 4 where it talks about he just swept in and he gave gifts to men. That thing. He just swept them up, man. That great. So this one, we'll talk about the first zoom in. So we go to our text, and we've read this before, and we don't have to say much about this. But this is, so we're still kind of under a little review here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Anybody take the challenge? Anybody memorize that this week yet? I've almost got it down myself. So anybody got it down and want to do right now? I'll tell you what, I'll give you a free Hershey's bar if you can do it right now. Did anybody memorize it? Whoever memorized that, I'm giving them a Hershey bar. I might give two or three, but no cash. Preachers don't have any money. They just have stuff. You know, that's all it is. So let's look at the basis of the gospel. You could bring somebody to the Lord with this message. And notice the points here. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. What does gospel mean again? It's good news. If you had some really good news, wouldn't you tell your friends about it? If you saw your friends suffering and hurting, and you had some good news, you would say, hey, I heard something good. It really helped me. It'll help you. That's all telling people about Jesus is. You've got a good message to tell them. Gospel means good news. Euangelion in Greek, in case you need to know that, which you don't. Now, I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you misunderstood it, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you of first importance that which I received, that Christ died for our sins. In other words, He did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. When He died on the cross, He was saying to us, I'm glad you try to do good and try to please God, but it's never going to be enough. His standard's perfection. Who can meet that standard? I can't. You can't. But Christ did. See? And so He died in our place, or we call that a substitutionary atonement, the whole prophecy of Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ. He died for our sins, not for His own sins, but for us, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried. In other words, He's trying to get the point about He really died physically on a cross. He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. This is not some kind of novel idea. This is something that's talked all through the Old Testament. When Peter gets up to do his sermons, what does he base it on? He bases it on Psalm 16. He even brings up Psalms 2. And Paul does similar to the same thing, because those things that were way before. And then we look last week about the witnesses that he brought and all that. So the first zoom in there is 15:1-4, that Jesus, in this real gritty way, came down to be with us. Remember, he said, I'm from above, you're from below. He came down all the way down, and Philippians 2 tells us, 1-11, that he died a humiliating death, not just a normal death, but a criminal's death, as if he'd done something wrong, which he didn't. And he came all the way down. He was a man, but he was more than a man. He went so small, so allowed himself to be humiliated as to die a criminal's death for us, to take us eventually to realities that are beyond comprehension. We're going to look at that in just a minute. So the zoom in there is that how much it goes here. He came all the way down, and he died for our sins, and that he was buried, but then he rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. So that's the zoom down. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 to talk about zooming out a little bit, taking that message and now showing its ramifications as you go way out, as it were, in space on that astronomical zoom movies you see. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 1-7, Paul uses some interesting terms, and he gives Christians the idea that even though you're in this fallen world, and sometimes it's hard just to get through every day, right? And sometimes the monotony of having to do the same thing over again. I mean, like I said before, when I first got married, first my wife, she was going to do the laundry. Well, when I was single in college, I just threw my clothes everywhere. And then when I had to wash clothes, I would just walk through the house barefoot and let those clothes collect on my feet. You ever done that? Come on now, you've done it. Kind of getting them into the laundry room. I've done that. I don't think I had a laundry basket the whole time. Well, when I got married, my wife had higher standards. I just took my clothes off where it was. I'd go to work or go to school. And I come home, my clothes are laying right there. I said, I thought you were going to do the laundry. She said, I don't do anybody's laundry unless it's in the laundry basket put in the where the washer and dryer is. Oh. That's how that works. So that woman trained me like Pavlov's dog, man, before I realized. And my kids would try that in high school. You know, mother would wash their stuff, have it folded up, and my kids sometimes would take those clothes and take them and finally get them back to the laundry room. Never wore. She said, no, we don't rewash clean clothes. You just didn't put them up. And she'd tell them like that. She said, every one of y'all's laundry fairy is about to die. They said, Dad, what's that mean? I said, well, if it's anything like early marriage with your mother, it's not going to be a good thing. She said, if you don't get those dirty clothes in this laundry room, you're going to have to go to high school wearing a three-day-old shirt and socks, which my sons didn't bother at all. It really bothered my daughter. She wouldn't go. So I said all that to say something, right? But anyway, let's go. I'd have been good if I'd made a point with it. But here's the deal. There's massive implications on a zoom out when you look at Romans 1, 1 through 7. Massive implications for the meaning of life and the next. And let's see what it says. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. Think of that. God actually comes to your life and calls you to do certain things. He's called each one of us, not only saved us, but called us to have a ministry, to use the gifts that we have. We talked about spiritual gifts all those weeks from chapter 12 through 14. Remember that? Set apart for the gospel of God. I mean, I like that. I'm set apart to proclaim a good message. I don't have to go around and tell people doom and gloom. They already see doom and gloom in this life, to go and say, hey, I got some good news for you. God's got a plan for you, and I don't know what you're doing right now, but that ain't it, man. It's better than that. Doesn't that encourage you to want to go? And I mean, the door's got to open. You can't kick the door open with somebody. They just won't listen. But as it goes, you've got good news to say, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scripture concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, but was declared the Son of God with power by what? By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, Paul, you're called as an apostle, and you're trying to tell us that our calling is equal to yours? And Paul would go, exactly. Just a different in giftedness, that's all. To all who are beloved of God. You ever pray at night and realize that God's looking at you and he's thinking, they're my beloved. And in him, you're called as saints. What's a saint? They're set apart for a different purpose than everybody else. Okay? Grace to you, peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one that's kind of a zoom out thing. Just think of the zoom in then of what this means. These gritty physical events of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 eliminate any namby-pamby. And you know, the internet lets you spell that three different ways. I didn't know that. I got on there, and I always thought it was mamby-pamby. But apparently, it's namby-pamby. And then went back, and I forgot how to spell the last part of it. I could never get back to the original thing. Because when you got a southern accent, you're not going to convince AI or whoever's taking that. So I said, these gritty physical events eliminates any namby-pamby ideas of spirituality promoted by the Greeks in those days, or the Romans, are today's religious philosophies. You always have the gadfly who likes to spurt out spiritual things and say spiritual, high-sounding things. But 1 Corinthians 15, C.S. Lewis said the one thing that got him about 1 Corinthians 15, right when you start thinking you're really spiritual and think you kind of got the idea down, he said, 1 Corinthians 15 grabs you by the throat as dirty and gritty. This is what it takes to save us. He really did come down here. Jesus said, I'm from above and you are from below. He had an existence before Bethlehem. That's important to understand. And so it says, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus is the Christian distinctive. It's the uniqueness. It's the raw power of the Christian life. Like you say, you want to be Buddhist? You want to go see his tomb? It's over there for you to look at. You want to go see Muhammad's tomb? It's over. Go look at it. You want to see the guy who wrote the Vedas? He got a tomb. You can go look at it. Who gathers around and has a worship service around Jesus' empty tomb? No, because he's empty. Why would you do that? He's gone. He's not here. He's living. So that's the distinction of the Christian life, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody ever preach at you anything about an idea of resurrection but not the real thing, they're liars. They don't need to be teaching the Word of God. Because I can't have fellowship with anybody that don't believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I told you what Dr. Bell said one day in class, and he and I locked eyes with each other. He said, guys, if I found out that Jesus didn't bodily raise from the dead, he said, I'd be drinking tomorrow, partying, probably leaving my wife. He said, because I'm going to live, as the 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ didn't raise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Or the old saying we had, eat, drink, and be merry. It's exactly it. Two guys looked up at Dr. Bell. Oh, Dr. Bell, even if it wasn't true, the Christian life is such a wonderful life to live. I'm going, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? You're going to stay religious? And Paul said himself, he said what? If we've had only Christ in this life, the idea of living a good moral life, because we kind of like the Christ idea, whether he really rose from the dead or not, he said, you of all men would be most miserable. You're going to die like a dog anyway, and it means nothing, and then you didn't have any fun the whole time. That's insanity. But these two guys looked at Bell and they said, it's still worth living. I said, no, nothing's worth doing or anything if he didn't rise from the dead. Nothing means nothing. Life just means noise and fury, signifying nothing, as a great poet said one time. So, this zoom in thing right there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, which is, we've been looking at that. Man, that seems like years ago now, but it wasn't that many months ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 through 10. And man, you're about to get this big zoom out. One man came, but he was more than a man. He went so small and diminished himself so much to die a criminal's death on the cross, to eventually take us to a place with realities beyond our comprehension. Does that get to you? Does that not send a chill down your back? I mean, have we got so dull that that doesn't stir our hearts anymore? So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, that's not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which was predetermined, predestined, prohorizai, before it ever got here. God predetermined this plan before the ages to our glory. Notice that? He did this for us, to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, if they fully understood what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, this is what unbelievers are not going to get. Till you're born again, you're not going to get this. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. All right, so now that's a zoom out. Let's zoom back in and go to our text today. And it's 1 Corinthians 15, 11 through 26. And we'll take the first part, 11 through 20, and look at this. Now, you remember a few weeks ago we talked about in 15, 5 through 10, that the zoom in was get down to the gritty part again. How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? Because we have so many people over so many days in so many day and night, different types of people in different places, 500 at one time, all the apostles, all these other people, for 40 days. Again, okay, and that's gritty. That's solid. The solid eyewitnesses that we saw last week. So let's look at verse 11 through 20. Whether then it's I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, my question is, why did they start talking about this anyway? Because the predominant idea about spirituality in the days of the Greeks and Romans was that, and this was part of the Gnostic false doctrine that was taught that John was fighting against in 1 John 1. That's why he starts out the chapter, 1 John, of, we saw him, we touched him, we put our hands on him. He was real. And the Greeks had the idea that there was this Christ spirit that just floated through all time, and he came down on certain individuals at a period of time and then left them. So with this Jesus guy you are telling us about, yeah, let's see, that fits our Greek idea, and it goes like this, is that Jesus at his baptism, you know, that's when the Spirit of Christ came on him, and then he held on to the Spirit of Christ until he died on the cross. Then he just died like a guy, no resurrection, nothing. And the Scripture went, no. No, he was buried. You know, he was buried. He came to die for our sins. He was buried. And then he did physically rise from the dead. One person for all times. One person, Jesus, who is God and man, all in the same person. Okay? So, let's look at voice. Where were we? Yeah, so that's where they got the idea. The idea was that, look, only your spirit is pure and clean. And anything physical is dirty and nasty. And what you're trying to do is get separated from your body, and then you can really fly. Well, the Scripture says God made everything, the physical world and the spiritual, and he, after he made it, he said all of it was good, correct? But the Greeks had a different idea. Gnostic teaching was that there were God who created the world. There was a God who created, but the God that created this world was about fourth God down from the rung. And then, therefore, everything physical is nasty. Now, I'll admit that the sin tries to set up its base of operation inside our body to have over-desires that the body doesn't need, right? So it doesn't mean that just having a physical body is anything wrong with it. So they hated the idea that Jesus physically rose from the grave. They physically hated the idea that one day for all eternity, we're not just going to be floating spirits going around somewhere, but we're going to have a new glorified body. And that's why Jesus is called what? The first fruits. He's the first. A lot of people got raised, not a lot, but a few people got raised in the old, raised from the dead in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Lazarus, for instance. Did Lazarus have a resurrection like Jesus did? Nope. He just returned back to the old body he had. Jesus had a new glorified body that was without limits while he was down here 40 days. He could enter a room without opening the door. But when they asked him, are we seeing a ghost? And he's seen a ghost. He said, let's eat breakfast. He said, touch me. Jesus asked people to touch him. Touch me and see. Told Thomas, touch and see. Come here. And Thomas, man, that's all I need. You're real. You're real fleshly. You're really, really there. Okay? So that was their idea. So if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? Paul is not shocked that they would think that. But if there's no resurrection, he's saying you're not putting the pieces together. If there's no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ hadn't been raised. And if Christ hadn't been raised, our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. There's no amount of faith you're going to pump up that's going to help you in any way eternally if Christ didn't raise from the dead. Again, we talked about that deal about the guy scared of water. And he had very little faith, but the object of his faith was so strong, it carried him safely. And other people think, we're supposed to sit in church and we're supposed to just get ourselves up into an emotional lather and maybe we'll have more faith. Of course faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You're having more faith injected into you now as you're hearing the Word of God spoken this morning. But it's not how much faith you have, it's how good is the object of your faith. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all your faith is for nothing. Paul says, our preaching about it is vain. Verse 14, your faith is vain. Moreover, we would even be found to be false witnesses of God because we're testifying against God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if in fact the dead aren't raised. So the dead, Christ, what God's doing. For if the dead are not raised, that means Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Remember I told the Pharisees once, said, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins? There's no more horrible statement that could be made to somebody. Man, you're going to cross over out of this physical life, and you're going to die because of your sins. Because you never had a Redeemer. You never turned to the resurrected Christ. You refused to believe that he was Lord. He proved it by his resurrection, Romans 10. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Not talking about the two guys who are asleep in church every Sunday. We're not talking about those guys. We're talking about fall asleep means death. It's a metaphor for death. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of most men to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We already explained that part. So here's the deal. What's 15:11 through 20 telling us? What's it mean? It means there's no middle ground. You're going to have to choose. There's no way to pick one side of the other. You've got to pick one side or the other. Now, I have no idea how much evidence you want, because once you get reasonable evidence, it's time for you to make a decision. Maybe something else brewing in your heart besides a lack of evidence. You got plenty of evidence, but you haven't, something's preventing you from wholeheartedly believing in Christ for your salvation. You might notice there that it's in the perfect tense. It's not he was raised from the dead. That would be aorist tense, or what we call in English past tense. But it's in the perfect tense. He has been raised from the dead. In a perfect tense in Greek and in any language, but it means that something happened in the past and it now continues to have effect into the future. And so when it says he has been raised, Paul definitely deliberately put that in there to show this isn't something that happens and it's just a great history lesson. Or if we get together on Easter, we dress up. Oh, aren't we all excited about Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah, let's go hunt some Easter eggs and go home and play with the rabbits. I don't know. I don't know. Anything to mess up the message. Just like Santa Claus messes up Christmas. But that's okay, because they didn't celebrate Christmas back in that time. That came from the Germans years and years later. But boy, they did celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And it wasn't called Easter. And nothing to do with that. All right? Just a little side note there. But has been raised. You remember how we talked in 1 Peter? Peter said we have been made alive. That we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Peter isn't there specifically talking about the historical event of Jesus rising from the dead. That's absolutely true. And he knew it. He saw it. He experienced it. He said, you realize that? What happened there back in history, that was in the perfect tense. He continues, and he works in my heart right now. I'm alive. I'm living a resurrected life. Haven't you ever sensed that in your Christian life? No matter how hard it is, you pour your heart out to God, you get desperate in a good way, or a point of surrender, we'd say. And hadn't he just come through, and you're going like, wow, this resurrected Christ has just resurrected me again one more time as I thought I was facing something I wasn't going to be able to do. That's by resurrection power. That's what I'm trying to say. So that's what the perfect tense means. I didn't have to go on with that, but since I studied it and I suffered through that, I like you to, we're supposed to rejoice with one another, right? Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, that was my weeping this year, this week, and I'm glad to see your face sadden right now. I just feels good that you suffer with me. I'm going to make sure you suffer with me. You know, I'm just teasing you. All right, let's zoom out again. Let's zoom out and look at the rest of our passage for the day. Let's zoom out and look at 21 through 25. So Paul thinking, okay, you see how Christ came all the way down to a criminal's death. And then, boy, that has massive implications. Now you're called saints. You're called the beloved. You're in with God because of His righteousness and not yours. And now he's going to zoom way out. Now, if you want a good tutorial on this, to understand what we're about to read, verse 21 through 25, you need to read Romans 5, 12 through 21. I expect you to do that, okay? Again, I don't do little, this isn't a little sermonette by a preacher yet, so you can hurry up and go home and it. You got to get some depth in your life. You got to be a workman that need not be ashamed and learn the Word of God, not just in a mechanical sense, but to start putting these things together and have it fleshed out in your life. Not just fleshed out from here, but actually, how do I live that, Lord? I mean, every Bible study you have, you know how it is. Sometimes you have the gift of teaching. And so sometimes it gets exciting. You're thinking about it, and it's exciting in the delivery. But at the end of the day, when you go home, you're going to say, okay, I taught the book of Acts this morning. And I was trying to, you know, basically you were trying to raise the dead because I was one of them. I was half asleep myself. You know, and I mean, you're... But, you know, when you get home, man, you got to sit there at night before you go to bed at night. Do I really believe what I taught about? Did the Acts 20, did I? So, Lord, what's that supposed to do for me? I dispensed it. I delivered it to these other guys. I hope those bums do something with it. You know, I'm putting a lot of words in your mouth, aren't I? I shouldn't do that. But at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself. That's what makes you genuine. That's what makes you usable by God. He said, okay, I learned a good Bible lesson. What am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with that? How does that work? So the zoom out. Let's look at the big, big zoom out, okay? And 21 through 25. For since by a man came death, who was that? Who was that guy? Yeah, he's in the next verse there. You just read ahead. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. So Christ unwrapped, as a man, he unwrapped what the first Adam did by falling into sin. He unwrapped that, and he makes it available to not die the death like Adam was condemned to do, the spiritual death. They died physically, of course, but then the spiritual death that comes along with it, as the book of Revelation talks about. Since by one man came death, Adam, by a man also came the resurrection for the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now, he's assuming all means believers, obviously. You have to have faith. You can't be saved. But to each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one to rise from the dead, not like Lazarus did, but he rose from the dead physically, but then he had a new glorified body, which had certain things that would be limited. Lazarus would have been limited, not Christ in his resurrection. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, this is pretty cool. Paul is going to zoom way out. Now you're way out past Andromeda. You're way out past the Milky Way galaxy. You're way out past that black hole, M337, whatever it's called. Way out past from, like, they don't know, you know, where, how far it goes out. you're way out there now, because he brings, it's one thing to study eschatology, and basically here's how it goes. When Christ returns, okay, one day in the ultimate condition in heaven, we're all going to have glorified bodies. Now, I've heard people preach this at a funeral saying, oh, they're up there now, and you know, and they got to glorify. No, that it hadn't happened yet. It hadn't happened yet. That didn't happen till the second coming. At the second coming, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they have privilege over us. And they go to meet the Lord in the air. And he doesn't do a midair hover. He's coming on down. It's roll out the red carpet into the big city like his triumphal entry. I don't know if y'all been taught that. He don't come down to do a midair hover and take some people off. He coming on down. And then it says there's going to be a millennial kingdom. It could be a literal 1,000 years. It can be used symbolically. It just mean a large period of time. It could be more than 1,000 years. It could be less. The point of it is, he comes down, the dead in Christ rise, and what happens to them? They get translated, you know. They get transformed. They get their new glorified body. And then we who are left go out to meet him as a welcoming party. He comes on down, and it says for a period of time, Christ will rule over the earth, and so nobody can gripe anymore about not having a perfect government. You know how people have utopic ideas, especially college students that don't know anything. That's why they're students, because they're stupid. They don't know anything. And they think communism and socialism is going to work. It's kind of like, have you not looked at a history book? Have you not asked somebody from the top end of South America what that's like? Anybody? We've got missionary-type people coming over here warning us about socialism. And they get on broadcast every once in a while and said, you don't want any part of it. Because to make it work, you've got to force people to do it. Think of a political system that's so wonderful you have to force people to do it by threat of death. That's socialism and that's communism. So anyway, we think about these utopias. So at that day, we always have excuses. If I had a better wife, a better husband, better school, better community, a better government, then I would probably be a really good person. It doesn't work that way. You want as the best circumstances around you as possible. It's a beneficial thing to have. It's not the answer to my problem or your problem. Phone calls coming inside of me. If I don't deal with that down inside of me as an individual, if I don't have the resurrected Christ that caused me to be born again and to have a new life in him that will sweep past this life and he'll take me up with him, nothing's going to help. So even here's what happens. Before the second coming of Christ, what happens? There's the Armageddon. And there's a Valley of Megiddo, but there's no particular word that means Armageddon. So Armageddon, there's a big battle to try to go against Christ. Christ simply comes and says, we're done. A sword comes out of his mouth, which is a way to say it. He just says, knock it off, we're done. And the Antichrist and the beast and all those associates with him, it's a whole association of people. They're all destroyed. And the second coming takes place. Christ comes down, he rules for about 1,000 years. And then under a perfect government, even at that, you think, well, that'd do it for these people, wouldn't it? If you had the perfect government, where you could look at your government and just go, man, you couldn't do it more perfectly. Justice is mixed with mercy. It's all working good. All the institutions are working really good, and it looks pretty good. At the end of that, there's a thing called a Gog-Magog rebellion. Really? I thought perfect government was the answer. No, it's deep inside the individual human heart. And there's a rebellion that only lasts for a little bit. And then you have the eternal state, or as Paul says, and then comes the end. So this is way beyond. This is taking the big step here. All right, so let's see what the deal is here. Let's look at verse 21. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Hey, I didn't need to explain that all meant believers. It's right there, in Christ. You have to be in Christ. It's explained. Sometimes you just have to read it, brother. You know, you read it carefully. It's those little words that trip you up. In Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. And he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy is going to be abolished is death. So Christ's one aim always here as a man in his incarnation, what to do what? To please the Father. He never competed with the Father. He said, I just simply do what God the Father has told me to do. This end was reached, of course. He finished his mission, went on that cross in John 19:30. He said what? It is finished. It is finished. Okay, that's when sin was taken care of for all those who would put faith in Jesus' finished work. Now, at the end of the age, ultimately, when our Lord, having subdued all things to himself, is, as one man said, is then able to present to the Father a realm dominated by his will and filled with obedient sons and daughters. It's the end of sin. It's the end of death. It's the beginning of the eternal state. And I love the way he puts that. He says he hands over paradita. He hands over these things, which has no connotation of Jesus losing anything. He just simply surrenders it voluntarily. Again, do you remember we were studying about the women and the children and all that and talked about that? Okay, here's how it works. There's God, and Christ is subject to him. Every man subject to Christ, and then a wife to a husband, and the kids to that kind of thing. All those things are functional subordinations, not intrinsic. The husband is not superior to his wife. It's a functional subordination, the way God planned that out. So in the same way, when Jesus prayed his great prayer in John 17:10, all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. Let's finish today by looking at this great passage. And I tell you what, you read stuff like this and start studying these things, and it's just like, I feel like a little kid that found his dad's handgun. Or actually, I feel like I'm a little kid that found his dad's AR-15 or a saw. Actually, I feel like a little boy that just found a Marine's mini cannon, that thing that shoots so many rounds so super fast it sounds like a sewing machine. What's that thing called? You know, they put them on ships and they have them to put on four-wheel. You feel like that. It's just, and no wonder Paul, one time he was preaching along and he said this as he's talking. As an apostle of Christ, he got surprised and it was overwhelming. He said, now who is worthy of these things and who is able to handle these things? So, actually, I was going to do a demonstration right now and talk about this kind of knowledge and this kind of thing to just stir your heart to the core. And I was going to do a hot potato game and see how long you could hold a hot potato. Remember, you ever play hot potato? It's just too hot to handle. And this information is too hot to handle. We are like children looking through a window like, I don't know what's going on in there, but that's some mighty important stuff. I can sense it, but I don't fully understand it. And that's the whole mystery of Christ, the mystery of God, you know. The wonder of the gospel is it's Christ himself. It's a relationship with Christ himself. So let's finish today with Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he'll reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces, worshiping God and saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are, who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. So the resurrected Christ and the Father, they rule, and everything is turned over to the Father. That's just an incredible mystery. The point I'm trying to make through all this, if you get this, you got it, and that is, our Christian life every day is marked by zooming in and then zooming out. Oh, the deal about the laundry, what I was going to bring up. I told Nancy once, okay, I got the laundry thing. When we had kids particularly, I said, why do we have to wash off the dining room table when a meal's over? She said, do you know anything about science? Do you know anything about germs? Whatever. She has an attitude. That's all I'm saying. She's not here, right? She's not here today. But I just think it more be logical. Eat your three meals. Now, see if the kids don't agree. Wouldn't it be more logical that you're there with your family and you got your food out and take the dirty dishes off? Yeah, you don't want to drink out the same dishes. But as far as the food crumbs and this and the other accessories that don't need to be refrigerated, just leave that mess there. Do your three meals that day. And then at the end of the night, clean all that mess off. My wife said, no, you got to keep. So what happens is when you zoom in on your tomorrow, there's so many of these dirty little jobs you have to keep doing. Routing your car works fine, something breaks on it. And then you got to fix that broken window, and you got to do this. This morning, my microwave broke. I don't know why. It just started making noises. It didn't smoke, but it's broken. I just bought one a year ago. Of course the warranty's out. Of course the warranty's out, right? But I got to say, okay, there's a zoom in moment. So your life is, let me complete with this, your life as a Christian is you're having to live in two worlds. You're a pilgrim here, and you're going to zoom in tomorrow, and some things may frustrate you, these little problems, but you got to make sure every day you also zoom out to think about, oh, my word, I believe in Jesus Christ. My righteousness is built on what He did. His resurrection verified it, that I have the gospel. Why have I received the gospel? It's good news. So what was I concerned about again? This zooming in and zooming out gives you a better view of life, a deeper breath of life, and it'll make you a wiser person, a much wiser person. Have you ever met somebody, one of your contemporaries? They just get, well, the brother shared it this morning about a guy that get heated up over something, and what did he say? I remember exactly how he stood right here and he had his arm out. Remember, he said he could not let it go. How come people can't let it go? Because they're stuck with one life. You're stuck with two lives. They're stuck with one spirit. You're stuck with two, you have two spirits, the Holy Spirit, and you have that old life that you fully understand. You remember all that frustration. So I want you to do that this week. Think about zooming in and zooming out and ask the Lord to apply the zoom out to your zoom in. Okay? I knew that wasn't going to go the way I wanted it to, but it didn't matter how it went to after. You got the point, right? We really don't do that in our life. We really don't put it together like that. Lord, we thank you so much for the power of the resurrection, a living hope that we have. We're born again unto a living hope through the resurrection. That event has to have an effect on me right now through the power of your Holy Spirit working in my life every day. As I zoom in this week, help me not to get lost in that zoom in. And as I zoom out, don't help me think so much about that all the time that I'm not letting it affect the daily events of my life. Help me to see the all of a piece concept that you have of reality, of how that works in our lives. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, TEAGUE, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas, 75860.